Father, meet us now, however you find us here. Some of us come into this place and our hearts are bursting with joy and just the fullness, which is your delight over us and our opportunity to honor you with our lives. Others of us come into this place today and it's as if we have crawled in so tired, beaten down, ready to give up. And perhaps here might be some semblance of hope for dark days. However you find us, O God, just pour your love upon us and refresh us with your grace. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us in a very personal, intimate way. Through this, your love letter called the Bible, through our fellowship together in this great community, as we sing out and declare your great worth, oh God, just meet us and teach us. Indeed, transform us. It's not enough to be taught. We want to be changed. We want to leave here differently than when we arrived. We want to love Jesus more fully, know your wisdom more thoughtfully, and walk with your Spirit more faithfully. And Father, we want to delight in you moment by moment. And so help us toward this end. Be with this your servant as he stands here before friends and family. Have your way with us now, O God. We welcome you. We are available. We're ready. And all of God's people said together, amen. This morning, someone with mental illness sat up in bed, put her feet on the floor, leaned forward with hands on the edges, breathed deeply, and offered a quiet prayer, "Lord, I need your help." And at that moment, the Father leaned forward, attentive. This morning, someone with mental illness opened up his eyes, stared at the ceiling, into what seems like blackness and silence. Turns over, pulls the blanket up more tightly, closes his eyes, unable to do anything else. And yet the Father saw him and leaned forward attentively. Somewhere around here, a caregiver, someone who loves one with mental illness, while seated at the kitchen table, took a coffee mug and set it down, and laid his head back, and exhaled deeply. And just said, "Lord, I can't do this. But I'm trusting you. And I need help." And with that, the Father leans forward, attentive, available. Why would he do that? Why might it be that in this moment of intense purpose, just opening one's eyes, that may be the most significant, most responsible, most telling thing that that man can do on that day. Why would it get the father's attention, arouse the father's affection? Why might it be that a woman putting sock feet on a cold floor and muttering under her breath her need for help, even though she can hardly stand up because of the weight, the darkness, the pain? Why would it get the father's attention? For that caregiver to set the coffee mug down and just look up and in raw intensity just declare, I can't do this anymore, but I need your help. And for the father to find his affections aroused and to give his attention, why would he do that? Among many important reasons is this one. Each of these is created in the image of God. And therefore, each one matters supremely to this God. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 was a foundational favorite for my beloved predecessor, Pastor Steve Gould. In his last season here at New Hope Church, with him, you explored the book of Genesis. It was rich and timely. Genesis 1 is a foundational favorite for me as well. And we've talked a lot about it over these past 2 to 3 years. A lot of times churches wish to just start life in Genesis 3 with the great rebellion and the fall of man and the curse upon creation. But we'd be missing something powerful. You see, the story begins in the beginning in Genesis 1. And we must not dismiss that. And herein, we find that we are created in the image of God. And that means something very important for us. And what I'd like to do is take a few moments and just remind us of the implications of that. I just want to walk through what that implies for you and for me. And then from that, I want to say something very important, especially to those of you who this hour know that mental illness is part of your journey. We're in a series right now. Those of you who are guests here, we're in a series exploring a biblical vision for mental illness. Churches rarely talk about this. How thankful I am to be part of a church family that knows this matters. This conversation is important. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1. I want you to set your eyes on verse 26, 27, and verse 28. Here is what was penned so long ago. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the word of God, and how thankful we are for it. When we look into these verses and we try to understand what was unfolding, we see first and foremost that there was a deliberation. You might jot that down, a deliberation. I know it's a big word, and what it implies is a conversation within God himself, within the Godhead, if we want to be precise. A later understanding of the scriptures would tell us that what we see in these verses is the triune God, the Trinity, Father, the Son, that is to say Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But that is understood later in these very first chapters of Genesis, and certainly in these few verses of Genesis 1, we don't have those specific particulars, but what is evident is that there is something about the Godhead that has community, and that within this community, there is a conversation, there is deliberation. And when we look at the previous verses from Genesis 1 through 25, we see this remarkable creative activity of God. We see the sun and the moon and the stars and the separation of the sky and the land and the waters and the earth and on and on. And it is remarkable. It's just one action after the next. But we don't see a conversation until it's time. Until it's time to make man. And that is such a powerful, momentous responsibility and opportunity that at that moment, within himself, God has a conversation. God deliberates within the community of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our image. This sets us apart from the rest of the created order. We are so special to God. He has been running hard, creating with great delight. But when it came time to create you and me, when it came time to create mankind, he comes to a screeching halt and has a conversation about it. That's how precious you are to him. He deliberates about the uniqueness which defines us. And he casts a vision for us that he did not cast for any other part of the created order. We and we alone would be made in his image. No one else, nothing else. And by no one, I mean the angelic hosts. And by nothing, I mean the rest of the created order, the animals, the plants, the seas, the stars, everything, nothing else and no one else bears that stamp but you and me. Not only do we see God deliberate about this, but flowing out of that deliberation is this dignity that is granted unto us, a dignity that amplifies the fact that we are set apart from everything else. And so we see there in verse 26, the Lord God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then in the image of God, we are made. We're like the moon reflecting the sun. We're not God, we just reflect him. We're not the sun. The moon just reflects the sun. We're not God, we just reflect him. We're in his image. We have his likeness. We don't have it in toto, not completely. He has infinite attributes, but we have some. Again, the moon isn't the sun, but it reflects it. We're not God, but we reflect him. We have some of his attributes. For example, this incredible capacity to create. For example, this complex emotional quality about us. We are emotive beings at a depth that surpasses anything else under the sun. The opportunity for self-determination and personal autonomy that sets us apart from the rest of the created order. And the list goes on. These are just some of the attributes that we have that are like his. They're just some. But these and more suggest that we have a special dignity that he has assigned to us as those created in his image. By the way, just as a quick aside, we don't assign each other dignity. I don't say, well, let me give you the dignity of or whatnot, because I don't have the power to give dignity. Only God gives that, and he did that when he made us in his image. You have dignity because you are his. You are defined by him, designed by him, dignified by him. I can affirm your dignity as an image bearer, but I don't grant you dignity. Only God does that. And that's what he has done for all of us. Now, also, he's assigned dominion to us. He has given us dominion over the created order. And so we see it here a couple times there in verse 26, also in verse 28. We are tasked with intentionally causing flourishing. We are tasked to steward the created order, to provide care over it, to order the order of creation. We are invited to lead into it and to manage it purposefully for his glory and for our good. This is the opportunity to have dominion over all things. And it is a responsibility that we must take seriously. It's a holy purpose that God has given unto us. This is extraordinary. This is remarkable. This is such great joy for you and for me. Every one of us bear his image. Every one of us are who we are because of a conversation that he had within himself. Such delight he had in creating us, in forging us on the anvil of his joy and creativity. And he has granted us responsibility that is both life-giving and glorifying. It's incredible what he has done for you and for me. But then all of this runs headlong right into Genesis chapter 3 with the great rebellion, when the first of our kind raised their fist at God and flipped him off and declared their own independence from him. And all of a sudden, the deliberation and the dignity and the dominion is affronted by this defilement that just falls on all of the created order, including us. So it is that the Apostle Paul, in haunting words in Romans chapter 8, offers this. He says, and it's so sad, he says this: the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. And it goes on and it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, and we groan inwardly. That's haunting. The futility of sin and shame and brokenness, the maladies that we bear, a reflection of the rebellion. The curse has come. Trauma has encompassed everything within the created order. And so we suffer, which, Lord willing, we'll step into more thoroughly next weekend as we continue our series. We suffer. Life is hard. We bear intense pain. And sometimes Sometimes that even impacts our physical and mental well-being. And it would be easy at that moment to say, well, all is lost. God has failed. The purposes from the ancient days have fallen to the wayside, and there is no hope. But I would tell you that we would be grossly missing something about the endurability of the Most High God. David, the king, helps us here. You might glance with me in this marvelous song of old that is so loved by many, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And here we see this incredible affirmation of our purpose and of our personhood. And so it is, beginning particularly in verse 13 and following. Listen to these words. David says to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And particularly verse 14 captures our attention. For here we see the famous line that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are the works of God. And there's a couple of details there I want to expose. One of them relates to the tone of it. You see, these are passive words. It's a hifel stem in the Hebrew. And what that means is there is no responsibility, no action on the part of the person. We receive from God his wonderful work, his fearful work. We are granted the reality of being fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't bring it on ourselves. It's just simply what he bestows upon us because it delights him. But here is the beauty of this. That happens in a context wherein we are facing trauma in the created order. You see, David is writing this multiple thousands of years after the initial rebellion, and yet by faith he knows that even with the trauma, God's purposes remain. And he continues to infuse within us something fearful and wonderful, even in the face of the scars we bear because of the fall of man. The other thing I want to expose is just the language itself, the definitions there. You see, the word fearfully can mean inspiring. Did you know that? You are fearfully made. Did you know that that can mean you are inspiring? That's, if we look at that word, that's what is implied there. You are inspiring. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and said, "I am inspiring"? But in the eyes of God, you are. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. You are inspiring to him and, dare we say, to others. And not only are you inspiring, but that next word, wonderfully, fearfully, or you are inspiring and then wonderfully made. Well, that word means you are made with distinction. Distinction. Or, to say it another way, you are distinguished. Which has this idea of being set apart as something special. Now, I hope you're hearing this. In the eyes of God, even in the face of the trauma of time and space, you are inspiring. And you are set apart as something special. And then we see the very next phrase, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And we see that same word there for distinct or distinctive or distinguished. In the Hebrew, it's just slightly different, and yet it's close enough that it means the same thing. And so what David is saying is, you are made to inspire, and you are distinct. Distinguished are the works of God. Isn't that beautiful? And all of that is in a post-rebellion world. And it reminds me that the dignity and the dominion that God assigned before the fall is still at play. And therefore, we still have holy purpose and we still matter, even with all the scarring. Jesus underscores this on a certain street in Jerusalem long ago. You may turn with me to John chapter 9. Now, Ryan powerfully unpacked some of this last weekend, and then I had opportunity to reflect on it 2 weekends ago. This passage is very important for our study here. John chapter 9, Jesus passed along and down a road, and he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus these things here. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And one of the things that Ryan powerfully unpacked for us last weekend was that it is not an absolute that when you see a biophysical dilemma right here, that it is because of a spiritual failure over here. It's not an absolute. It's a myth that somehow makes all that absolute. And we must dismantle these myths so we can lean into the purposes of God with clarity and purpose. It is common folklore to say, well, this person has this illness or this problem because of some sin, either in her life or in the parents, you know, kind of the sins of the father routine. And heaven forbid that we be those naive people that say, well, a mental illness is because of a lack of faith or a lack of prayer or some sin here or there. Of course, in a very generalized way, it flows out of the rebellion. All of the created order deals with the futility because of the rebellion, as we've already stated. But in particular, we cannot say this is because of that. And if we do, we're very naive and it creates so much hurt. And here Jesus responds to his disciples and he says, no, there's no sin here. This blindness is so that the works of God may be displayed. And with that statement is a powerful piece of wisdom underscored. And it is this, that despite the scarring of time and space, the eternal purposes forged in the shop of Genesis 1 continue for us. That dignity and that dominion continue. It is just now that that dominion is being carried out in the midst of the trauma and chaos of broken humanity and creation. But it continues. And so it is, even in our brokenness, we still have holy purpose. And even in our brokenness, we still have eternal dignity. And even in our brokenness, we are still delighted in by the Most High God. And so we are designed by God, Genesis 1. And yes, we are damaged by sin, Genesis 3 and Romans 8. For sure. But we are distinguished still. In the face of the trauma, God's purposes continue. They do not falter. We are distinguished still, as we see in Psalm 139, so that we may display his glory, as we see recognized in John 9. bearing the image of God continues. Living lives of holy purpose continue for his glory and our good. Now, as we prepare to head out, I want to lean in and say something to those of us gathered here who find that mental illness is part of our journey. And I humbly ask you to listen carefully. As your pastor, as I, your pastor, just share something I think is exceedingly important. You are so deeply loved by the Father. He sees you. He knows your story. He's right there at your side. In moments of darkness, seasons of psychosis, times of intense fear, isolation, shame, he's right there. You matter to him. You are an inspiration to him. He made you inspiring, and he made you distinct. He made you unique, even in all the chaos. You matter to him, and you have purpose. When you open your eyes, even for a moment, before you pull the blanket back up over your head, and you do so in a desperate desire to apply faith to Jesus in the hopes that he'll help, that glorifies him. It glorifies him. You're living out purpose in that you glorify him even in that moment, little as it might appear to be to you. It causes your Father to lean forward to you, his child. And in the midst of the darkness, I say to you, just keep turning to Jesus. Trust him, even for the moment before you. And rest confidently knowing that when you have even that faintest faith in that moment, he is exalted by you. He leans forward and he is satisfied with you. And that is enough. That is enough. Because you're in his image. You're his child. Heavenly Father, dismiss us now in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. Grant us your peace and the confidence of knowing that the faintest faith moves you on your throne toward us. No matter our journey. And we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. I love you, friends. Take care. Take care.